I want you to open up your Bibles, if you would, and we're going to take a look at a few scriptures. First of all, let's look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. The title of this morning's message is The Three Minds, Part 2, and we'll start with James. And as you turn there, I'll just remind you that the sort of rehash of last week, very briefly, the Bible speaks about three different mindsets that we find ourselves having to choose between. The first one is the carnal mind, and the Greek word for the flesh or for the carnal mind is sarkikos. It comes from the word sarx. S-A-R-X is the way to write that, and that basically means the flesh. It's the natural instinct, as it were, but also probably best understood as passion, the desires of the heart. It could be linked to emotional response, but I don't want to confuse you by calling emotions the carnal mind, because emotions are actually a gift from God, and emotions are powerful if used correctly, and if we learn from our Heavenly Father how to express emotion and how to walk through emotion, it can be one of the most beautiful and powerful gifts that we've received. So better to see that the carnal mind, sarkikos, the carnal mind, is actually related more to the desires of our human nature. The second we spoke about was psychikos, the natural mind, and from the Greek word psyche, and that word, of course, speaks about our logic and our way of processing through things, and so it's our human wisdom, natural wisdom and understanding that we learn from our experience, from our upbringing, from the teachers that we have chosen, and so forth. And then the third mindset, which is the one we're admonished to have, is the mind of Christ, or the spiritual mind, and that's the pneumatikos, from the Greek word pneuma, which is the word for the spirit. So to be spiritually minded is to have the mind of Christ as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that as well. But there are some familiar scriptures that you may remember. For example, from the book of Romans, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so to be consumed with the carnal mind, or the mind that races into satisfying our desires at whatever cost, the sinful mind, the result of that will always bring about angst and a place of unrest in your spirit, and ultimately death. And so we are admonished to not be carnally minded, and not to be caught up on the desires of our flesh. And then the natural mind, this is a verse we're going to read right now in James chapter 3, we are also admonished not to be stuck in the natural mind. Now, all three of these things have a role in our lives. They play a part. You can't get away from the natural desires, but they will happen. Temptations come and so forth. And having a desire for something isn't necessarily sinful. It's what you do with that desire that makes it either sinful or holy. And so we're going to take a look at this mindset change, because I think that's where we find the freedom. It's for freedom. We read in Galatians 5 last week, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. So therefore, stand in that freedom and don't become caught in the bondage of slavery again to a mindset that isn't spiritual. The unredeemed, unregenerate person, the person who doesn't know Christ and hasn't submitted to Christ, who doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, is limited to carnal thinking and natural thinking. Those are the boundaries of anybody in the world. But Christ comes that we might have another level. We might be able to transcend that earthliness and go into a supernatural way of thinking, which is a challenge, because it goes against your natural mind. But it is life-giving, not only to you, but to everybody else around you. And so we're going to talk today a little bit about it. We'll read these scriptures and we'll find what it means to live in the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. the Bible says. And we want to find out what that is and try and make it a little more applicable to your lives in ways that maybe you can identify with. And when you carry this message home, it'll bring change to you. So James chapter 3, speaking of wisdom, in verse 13 through verse 18, he says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Okay, take a look at those two things right there. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Have you ever experienced this before? Today, I want you to examine your heart and think, do I actually have any of this stuff going on in me right now, in this moment? And I want to show you from the scripture how you can overcome that carnal way of thinking and that natural way of thinking to begin to walk in the Spirit in a freedom which you've never experienced before, or maybe you just haven't experienced for a long time. God wants His church to be free. Amen? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. Typically, those two things, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, hide themselves. Nobody goes about saying, I'm full of bitterness and jealousy. And I want you to know that. Nobody says, I've got selfish ambition and just take a look at me. I'm going to get what I want. I mean, nobody within this context does. You might find some people out in the world who do that. But right here, we hide these things. And yet, all of us have to wrestle with it on some level, somewhere, whether it's a colleague or somebody that's better looking than you, or maybe it's somebody who's got a little bit more money than you do, or they take a better vacation than you do, or they have more kids, or they have better kids, or their kids are married, or I got a laugh out of the better kids there. Maybe they have better parents than you do. I don't know, but there's that envy, that jealousy that's inside of you, and you're hiding it, and you think it's not there. But James says, don't boast and brag as if it's not there. If it's there, deal with it. If you try to ignore the fact that it's there, or if you try to pretend that it's not there, that's not the way to deal with this. There is a way to deal with it. The short and simple way is you need to repent before God and acknowledge what it is that you're feeling. I was listening to some podcasts from Charles Stanley. Thanks to my beloved friend Mike Petzer. He sent me a couple of these. He said, "Hey, Eric, I listened to your Three Minds sermon. It was great. I'm excited about the next edition of that, part two. But in the meantime, listen to these podcasts from Charles Stanley's website this week." So I listened to them, and they were profound. He spoke about overcoming anger. And just in his message, he spoke about anger being not a sin itself, because you can be angry and not sin. Anger actually can be a gift from God if it's used correctly. It's one of those emotions that it's not evil in itself. It's what you do with it that makes it either good or bad. And so he said in his message that we can't repress our feelings and ignore them, pretend that they're not there. We also can't suppress them, which is knowing that they're there, but then not dealing with them. What we need to do is confess our sins. And when we confess those sins before God, and we get honest with God about them, God is able to bring healing to our lives. Confession is a profound gift from the Lord. Profound. Anyway, so if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, don't boast and be false about the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is instead earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. See the consequence of harboring these feelings. And if you harbor them, they breed, and they breed consequences. And those consequences are unpleasant, very unpleasant. And they bring death ultimately. And so I want to help you to see that holding on to those things isn't helping. It's not helping you, and it's not helping anybody else around you. So how do we deal with it? Well, listen to this. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now, this is where Carol's testimony just a couple of minutes ago comes into play, because there was a lot of anger and anxiety and frustration. People pay a lot of money to live in that community, and they just don't want everybody having a yard sale in their front yard. And, you know, they've paid dues to the association so that kind of stuff doesn't happen. And so they have a right to be upset. And Carol has a right to be upset. But she went about dealing with that in a different way, because she chose a spiritual mindset rather than an earthly mindset. She chose the wisdom that's from above, that's first pure. Now, let's think about how we deal with an issue. Let's just say you run into somebody who's got a beef with you, and you are trying to deal with this situation. The person is angry, they're upset, they're going off at you in your face, and they're saying things to you that you just don't want to let go. You're like, "Oh no, I didn't do that. I didn't say that." Or, "How dare you think that of me?" And it's just coming at you. What do you do in that situation? Well, most of us, what we do is we start defending ourselves. And ever had one of these conversations with your spouse where your spouse has just believed the worst in you, and you want to defend yourself, and every time you open your mouth, it's it just makes it worse? It's never happened to me, ever. Poor Tammy, she's had it happen to her all the time. So anyway, truth of the matter is that we typically go into that with an impure heart. Last week I said we already have our minds made up about what it is that we want. We have our own desires that we're trying to achieve, and so we go in with a strong argument, the strongest argument, to get our own way. And if we're honest about that, that's really the bottom of most of our marital distress, and probably most of our distress with everybody that we've ever had. Somebody's got something they want, they're not getting it, and so we're at war with each other until somebody wins. It's not pure. It's not a pure argument. It doesn't stem from a pure place. In this particular case, James says there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition at the bottom of that. That's causing all of this. It's now the bitter jealousy and the envy and the selfish ambition are hidden, but instead, what's coming out is accusations, or whatever it is. If I'm having this discussion with, let's just say I'm having a discussion with Charlie, and I want Charlie to do something, and he's not willing to do it. I start, launching accusations against Charlie because I want him to feel bad so that he'll eventually say, "Okay, I'll do what you want me to do." It's not going to work with you. It's not going to work with him, but it might work with me. And in that effort to bring about my own will, I bring this impure wisdom, this natural carnal wisdom. It's not actually pure. So how do we deal with these issues? First, if we want to bring resolution, if we want to find a solution to what it is, we need to purify our hearts. We need to go before the Lord and confess our preconceived notion or our desire that we're actually trying to somehow cloak. We need to actually get honest and say, "God, what do I really want out of this? What am I actually trying to get? Am I trying to preserve my own identity? Am I trying to preserve my name? Am I not trusting you with my reputation now when I deal with whoever? Or am I, what's going on in this chaos that's in, Angie, you had a chaotic week. And in that chaos, your response was probably a combination of spiritual response and also some carnal response. And wherever the carnal response was in that moment, you probably found yourself reaping death. So, you sowed in carnality and reap from the flesh death. But in the moments where you sowed to the Spirit, like worshiping for 5 hours, what happened? The peace of God came. And things began to resolve around you. And this is exactly what James is talking about. The wisdom from above is first pure. It's the removal of our own ulterior motives. And then, what is it? It's peaceable. I mean, most of us go into an argument where peace is not the first thing on our mind, right? We want to win. And so we elevate, escalate our levels. We speak with a little more force. We, my voice drops a couple of decibels, Tammy's voice raises a couple of decibels, and you know, in that moment, sorry to use you as an example, Love, you're just the closest person to me, and I think everybody can identify with this sort of thing, because you had these arguments before. We put on this persona, we cloak ourselves with our strongest persona so that we can win this argument, but that's not peace. When you take up a sword and you take up the shield, that's not for peace, at least in the communication process. The way we do peace in a communication process is to put down the weapons. And so in your arguments that you're struggling with your kid or your employer or whoever it is that you're dealing with right now, in that moment, you're going in there loaded for bear. And you've got all your ammunition. You've remembered all the things they've done against you. You've written it down. You're ready to come in there and to bring every single accusation against them. And I'm saying, that's not the peaceable wisdom from above. That's natural wisdom. The natural wisdom that says, you know, get your advocate or your attorney, give them the whole story, and let your attorney say, no, you don't tell that part because that's going to get you in trouble. Let's use all the best ones and let's nuke your enemy. Jesus says, love your enemy, not nuke your enemy. The only enemy we're allowed to nuke is Satan, and we don't nuke him anyway. God's going to do that. But we can remind him once in a while where he's going. And I think every now and then it's okay to tell him to go there. But anyway, maybe that's natural thinking. That's not spiritual thinking right there. Every now and then I think we can ask God to send him to the bad place, you know? As the angels would say, the Lord rebuke you. And I think that that's probably the best way for us to go. But you're allowed to have really bad feelings about the devil, you know? You're allowed to. And when you read those imprecatory psalms, you can use all of those, you know. When you read through Isaiah and you see what's going to happen to the prince of Babylon kind of thing, you can be like, yeah, quote those scriptures, you know. But when you're dealing with the flesh and blood person in front of you, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, when you're working with the flesh and blood person, you need to tear up the list. You need to tear up the list of all the offenses that they've had against you. If you ever want to see the glory of God and life come instead of death, then you need to start tearing up. You need to start with wisdom that is pure. So remove all your selfish ambition from it. Confess your selfish ambition and just come with purity. God, I'm not trying to get anything here except your glory. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be all glory. And if you come with that kind of attitude, that's the purity. Then you come with this stripped away, you come with this peaceable attitude, and you tear up the list. And then what is next? Gentle. Wow. You know, James has given us right here the best way to maintain long-term relationships. And do you know that, I'm just going to throw this one out there, relationship is the vehicle of the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel effectively without relationship. Because the gospel isn't just words, the gospel is lived. The gospel is shown. The power of the gospel is not in blind eyes being opened and deaf ears being opened and dead people being raised. Even if people see those miracles, they're not going to believe. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead and they still wanted to kill him a second time and kill the guy that raised him from the dead. People don't believe when they see powerful miracles. You know what they do believe? What they can't deny? Changed lives. Lazarus, if he was a miserable guy when he died and then he was a miserable guy when he was raised from the dead, people would say, well, what's the point? But if he was a miserable guy before he got to know Jesus, and then after he got to know Jesus, his life was changed and he started doing righteous things, and everybody around him began to see that, then you know what? The gospel was evidenced in power and glory. And the Apostle Paul writes in his letters, he says, I don't come to you with profound words of human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the power of God. And the demonstration is not the fact that he could lay hands on people and they would recover. The demonstration of the power of God was that when he preached the gospel and people believed, their lives changed. The power of the gospel is in the transformation of the natural and the carnal mind into the spiritual mind. and the wisdom from above that begins to bring resolution to our relational chaos. Christ has come to be the Prince of Peace, to bring your war to an end, so that you can beat your plow, your swords into plowshares, and your and that you can be at peace with one another. This is what he has come to do, so we can have rest again. So gentle, gentle. You wanna bring about the glory of God in your next argument? Put on gentleness like a cloak. Take off the garment of anger and frustration and put on the cloak of gentleness. Watch and see. It's really hard to fight with each other when you're gentle. Oh, honey, I'm so angry with you right now. I just want to beat my head against the wall. I'm so angry. It just doesn't work. The tenderness and the gentleness of that peaceable wisdom that's from on high will diffuse the atomic bomb that's sitting in your living room or in your workplace or in your office or wherever it might be. God wants to bring redemption to you and to your relationships. There's not a relationship in this world God doesn't want you to repair, not a single one. I'm not saying that all your relationships will be repaired, but I am telling you that God can repair and he can bring back to life even the dead ones. Now, get it. I get it. There are toxic relationships that you don't want to be involved with because that other person hasn't changed and you need to be able to let that go. I understand that, all right? But that doesn't give you the excuse to stay the way you were. God wants you to fix this part. Christ has come and he has done all that needs to be done. And all that's left to do is for you to accept what he's done and begin living it out. You have the responsibility to take this stuff seriously and to begin to implement it. And if you start to do that, you'll begin to see life coming. And the desert, the wasteland of your broken relationships will begin to blossom again. And you'll start to see that the wilderness will turn into a fruitful field. And the fruitful field will turn into a forest. That's what God wants to do. So the power of the gospel is redemption in your relationships. Today, that's the message for you. Okay, so he carries on. And he says, it's gentle. It's open to reason. That's one of the things I'm not very good at being, open to reason. Whenever it is we have an argument and I've already come to the conclusion that I know exactly how this is supposed to be because I think a lot, and when I think, I come up with great ideas, and I have a little debate between the lawyer inside of me and then the defendant and the accuser, and they go back and forth, and the lawyer inside of me always wins, and I always come out with this great idea, and then somebody else challenges that idea, but I already know the answer. I've played it through in my mind, so I can give you a quick answer to a long question. It always gets me into trouble. There's never been one time that it didn't get me in trouble. Truth of the matter is, even if I am right and I have thought it through correctly and I have arrived at the right, correct answer, if I don't allow the other person the opportunity to reason with me, they get frustrated because they're not being heard. And then it morphs into something other than the issue we were dealing with. Have you ever had this problem? It morphs into an issue other than the one we're dealing with, and I end up, you know, having this frustrated person I'm dealing with because they just want to be heard. Open to reason. Full of mercy. Full of mercy. When somebody has wronged you more than once, it's probably likely that you have a record of it. Even if you don't actually keep it in front of you all the time, when you have another altercation with that person, all of that stuff comes back. And when they have heaped on enough, they reap all your wrath. But the wisdom from above is full of mercy. And so a perpetrator who has said and done the same thing multiple times and who has who has upset you or hurt you or done things that leave you feeling, I don't want to trust this person, I never want to be around this person, whatever. The natural wisdom says, don't have anything to do with this person anymore. It's just going to be bad news. But the wisdom from above says, be full of mercy. Of all the things we've heard from James so far, this one might be the hardest. Because everything in us wants to cut off the dead weight as soon as possible. I think of that, the illustration in my mind is from that movie Master and Commander, where the part of their vessel breaks off and falls into the sea, and it begins to act as a sea anchor, and it's pulling the ship over, and they're gonna capsize, and they have to just take out their axes and cut away the loose stuff. The only trouble is there's a guy overboard, and he's swimming to catch onto that loose stuff, and if they cut it off, he's gonna drown. But if they don't cut it off, the whole ship's gonna go down, and they have to cut it off. And it's such a profound scene. Well, oftentimes I think, well, if you know, there's bad stuff here, and people are going to get hurt unless we make a decisive, you know, move right now. We've got to make a decision. Can I tell you, when it comes to relational distress, err on the side of mercy. Full of mercy and good fruits. James says, this is the kind of wisdom from above. This is the spiritual mind. Good fruits, not bad fruits. Full of good fruits. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians, what does it say? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Right? Those are the fruits of... Excuse me. A little dust got stuck in my throat. Those are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have good fruit. So when you're open to reason and you're full of mercy, make sure you have all these other good fruits too. The first one being love, of course. And then impartial and sincere. I mean, there are times when we've got to deal with things and people... You know, some people need to be dealt with and put in their place. I was talking to the pastor of a church in Kuala Lumpur. The church has got 5,000 members right there in the city, but the church has also got 300,000 members that are part of their movement. And so it's a very large movement, and this pastor is in charge of that whole movement. And I got to meet with him and have dinner with him, and we had some amazing time together. And I asked him, Pastor, what would you change? Now, you're 73 years old, and you've been in ministry for years and years. What would you change about the way you do things? And he said, you know, Eric, he said, the truth is, over the years, I was always partial to the perpetrator, because it's kind of the Christian thing to do. And he says, we spent a lot of time trying to reform perpetrators, but in it all, we actually neglected the victims. And he says, in retrospect, I think I would spend more time with the victims of a particular issue, helping them to process through so that they don't become perpetrators themselves. And he said, the perpetrators, you know, we still have to work with those people. But the truth is that everybody who has been wronged, they are the ones who actually need to be worked on more than the ones who did the wronging. Wow, profound wisdom from a man of many years, who has served the Lord for many years and is responsible for a great many lives. And I've taken it to heart. I've taken it to heart. And I just want to encourage you in all of this that it is necessary for us perhaps to recognize that as victims ourselves of other people's evil words or evil intentions or whatever it might be, we are where Cain was when God said to him, Cain, Satan crouches at your door. Sin crouches at your door waiting to devour you. As victims of the evil around us, we are very vulnerable to allowing our hearts to follow the path of natural wisdom and reap in the end the same results that we would have if we'd been sinful. Because the natural mind can't comprehend the things of the Spirit and therefore doesn't reap the benefit of the spiritual mind. And so James is really encouraging us to consider deeply the end result of our thinking. So he says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What you sow now is not the harvest. The harvest comes later. So you sow now and you patiently endure because a harvest will come. And if you sow in peace, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Make sense? Okay. So the spiritual mind, that was a little instruction in it from James. And honest truth, there's so much more to talk about this. We may go there next week again. But in the last couple of minutes that I have to share some things with you, I want to talk about a category, the categories of vices that the Apostle Paul lists. Jesus listed them. Remember, I read to you from Mark chapter 7 last week, from verses 14 to 23, and essentially where Jesus says that it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. And then he lists a bunch of things that come out from the heart of man. Well, Paul says a similar thing in Galatians chapter 5. And just turn there real quick, and I want to show you this as we consider the carnal and the natural mind versus the spiritual mindset. Galatians chapter 5, which is the portion of Scripture that talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 says this, from verse 16, it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident." Here we go. Here's his list of vices. These are the works of the flesh. And he's going to list them for you, and I'm going to take these and divide them into four categories. Okay, here we go. The list of the flesh, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a profound warning for you here. Okay? To be carnally minded and to be naturally minded is to not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't make it clear whether he's talking about inheriting the kingdom of God here or inheriting the kingdom of God ultimately. Because it's not clear, I wouldn't mess around with it. Because it may be that you jeopardize the kingdom of God here and the kingdom of God for you there. Now, I'm not going to get into that right now theologically, but I'm just going to throw it out to you and say, just based on the Galatians 5 passage alone, there's a warning there which is not specified, so don't mess with your inheritance by maintaining the lusts and the works of the flesh, or of the carnal mind, the natural mind. And these things, now you may look at this list and say, well, I'm not involved in immorality, sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, and so forth. I don't dabble in idolatry or sorcery, you know. But what about enmity? Have you got some of that in your life? Are you at enmity with somebody? Are there people whose, if their face pops up on your Facebook page or their name pops up in conversation, immediately your heart goes, if that's there, guess what? You're jeopardizing eternity, or certainly jeopardizing the kingdom of God right here for you and for your family. Enmity. Strife. You got strife? How about jealousy? How about fits of anger? You have fits of anger? Because if you have fits of anger, you're jeopardizing your inheritance. And I don't think there's a single person in here who's willing to pay that kind of a price. I mean, my inheritance, I don't want to give my inheritance just so I can have a fit of anger. The fit of anger, you get over quickly. But what if the fit of anger results in you losing your inheritance? Don't you remember Esau, who had a fit of hunger and he traded in his inheritance for a pot of stew? Would you trade in your glorious inheritance that Christ has procured for you through his death on the cross? Would you trade that in for a fit of anger, for a moment of mouthing off? I don't think so. That's why you need to be changed in the way you think. Yeah? What about rivalries, dissensions, divisions? What about divisions? Well, I like this guy, or I like that guy, or I we're part of this group, or not that group. All those things. What about envy or drunkenness? Drunkenness is another one. Now, to drunkenness, we can add any kind of intoxicating substance. But if the shoe fits, you may be jeopardizing your inheritance right here, because Paul says, "I warned you before, and I warn you again, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You can't play around here, people. Envy, drunkenness, orgies. Orgies is basically getting together the whole bunch of other people in your drunkenness and just celebrating, you know, raucous living. Heading out in the streets and painting the town red with a bunch of your friends who are all engaged in carnal and natural thinking. So, here are the four categories, and we'll end with this, and we'll talk some more about this next week. Here are the four categories of vice that Paul mentions. The first one is sex. Okay, that's one of the vices, the first one that he mentions, sexual immorality. Interestingly enough, it's the first one in Jesus' list as well. Because believe it or not, that's like the most natural place for human beings to go. When you lose that connection with the spiritual mind, when you don't walk in the Spirit, the first place you're probably going to fall is into some sort of sexual immorality or sin. If you got that going in your life, it's time to repent. It's time to repent. The second one is religion. And false religions at that. And so we can appropriate that in our own lives and say, well, a religious mindset that's like kind of hiding, cloaking our sin. It's kind of, this is what religion does. Religion is like the fig leaf that Adam and Eve cover themselves with rather than confessing their sin to God. Get it? Remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it? It was an illustration of this thing. It was a religious system that allowed people to hide behind it with their sin and not deal with the sin because they're fulfilling the religious responsibilities. I'm going to the church. I'm giving my tithes. I'm even praying the prayer cards. I'm involved in all these different ministries. But if we do all these things and yet we are still hiding that sin, what we have is fig leaves and no fruit. And we find ourselves very, very in jeopardy. We're in jeopardy of being cursed. Here's what you do. Confess your sin to God. God, here I am, naked me. I'm not hiding anything. Let the religiousness, the religiosity, the false sense of security that you have because of your religious activities and what you give to the poor and what you do here and there, let that all dissipate. Stop hiding from the Lord. Come and walk with him in the cool of the day. Bow your head to the ground and lay a hold of his feet and say, "Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned." And let him raise you from the dirt, cleanse you and clothe you in righteousness. The third one that he gives, I read them all to you, but the third category is relationship drama. Relationship drama. And the fourth one is indulgence. These are the four categories that can jeopardize our inheritance. Sexual sin, religiosity, relationship drama, and indulgence. And if you think about it, most of the TV shows we watch, have these as their plot lines. We entertain ourselves with this because otherwise our lives are boring. Our lives are boring if we don't have some sort of sexual immorality. Our lives are boring if we don't have some kind of, you know, holier than thou or way of covering our, or false religions for that matter. Our lives are boring if we don't have relationship drama, and our lives are boring if we're not indulging in this and that. I tell you that the result of those things is death. But God wants to give you rest, and he wants to give you peace, and he wants to give you life, and life more abundantly. So we'll talk some more about that next week. Why don't you bow your heads with me for a minute? Heavenly Father, at the end of these lists, you give us these words. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep a watch over our soul. You are our good shepherd, but we must follow. As we yearn for your life to be manifested in us, we ask you, Lord, to discipline us, to disciple us in this way, the holy, righteous, beautiful way of Jesus Christ. May we have this mind in us. Lord, help us to repent. Convict us in our spirit. Show us, Lord, open our eyes that we may see where we have missed the mark and are continuing to miss the mark. May your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.